Real men wear pink, right? At least there was no one at this mass. Like last mass, I come out and Teresa's sitting on the end. She goes, "Father, that's so pretty." we celebrate. This morning we celebrate Gaudete Sunday. And Gaudete is Latin, and it's in the imperative. It's actually a command. So the imperative is a command form in Latin. And it's, the command is rejoice. Rejoice. Because Christ is close. And that's this week in Advent is like, it's like the church getting giddy and excited for Christmas. And so the idea is it's a lighter color purple. It's rose, if anyone's asking, it's rose. If you had the opportunity to come to any of the Advent talks, maybe like me, you've been reflecting on some of the images that Father Johnson has given us. And for me, I've been reflecting on, he had this experience, this kind of consoling experience of driving at night in the pitch black, right? No street lights in a rural area, and seeing the lights of the Christmas lights of a house kind of far off in the distance. And in the middle of the dark, having that feeling of he's not alone, right? There's someone over there in that house. And then, so he gave that image, and that called to mind a movie that I had seen. It's actually one of my top five. And I'm not really a horror movie kind of guy. I'm really not. But this was a really, really good movie. And it received even good reviews from Bishop Barron, which is one of the reasons I gave it a go. But it came out recently called A Quiet Place. Quiet Place. And it's this, the whole setup of the movie is that, you know, there are monsters and you can't make any noise because they're super sensitive to noise. They can't see, but they're super sensitive to noise, so they'll come and get you if you make noise. So you have to be quiet. That's the drama of the movie, and it was a very brave, brave's the right term for it, but kind of a courageous movie because so much of the movies that come out now are just like over the top and CGI and effects and stuff. And the center theme of it was silence, was quiet, and then the contrast with the loud noises that come. But anyways, there's this great scene at the beginning where the community signal, they can't speak, but they signal to each other that they're still there, you know, to don't lose heart, we're still here. And they do that by going up to a high place and lighting a fire at night. And so all these other families will come out and they'll light a fire, and they can see in the valley these other fires that are lit, letting them know that there are others out there, that you're not alone. That's a powerful theme of Christianity, light in the darkness. And that's what John says about Jesus. He is the light who came. This is John the Evangelist, the fourth gospel. He's the light who came into the world. The darkness did not overcome the light. However, you know, that's Christ's mission, to bring light into the darkness. But however, we find John the Baptist in our gospel in darkness, wrapped in darkness. He's alone. He's in his cell. And there's a threat, a more serious, deeper threat of a spiritual darkness that's going to engulf him. This is John the Baptist. And he's able to get this question out to Jesus. He says, "Are you the one who is to come? Is it really you, or should we look for another?" So John's doing two things. First of all, true to his role as forerunner of Christ, true to his role as the one who must decrease so that Jesus may increase, he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask this question. So on a certain level, he's doing it so that his disciples may hear from Christ himself the answer. But on a more serious human level, John is in a difficult spot. All he can do is sit, right? He's at the mercy of others, you know, whether he gets to live or die. You know, others get to decide his fate. All he can do is sit and think. John has doubts. And I think it's a lesson from our scriptures that even the best of us can have doubts. You know, there are things about faith that are maybe we're super familiar with, but are really so far beyond us. And it can be really hard to actually take in and integrate and hang your hat on and believe. But John holds on. You know, so even in the midst of this very difficult situation, John holds on and he reaches out for help. So John holds on and he reaches out for help. And it's amazing how our readings are woven together. Because, you know, this is John doesn't realize in God's plan what's taking place. But the Apostle James in our second reading will write about John the Baptist as an exhortation to the early Christians to have faith, persevere, hold on. In our second reading, we hear, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Take as an example of hardship and patience the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord." Jesus will call John the greatest of the prophets. And that's who John is. He is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and the meeting point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And John doesn't realize this. But here we are this morning. The church is pointing to what John went through, this sort of dark night of the soul for John. The church is pointing to it saying, look, take his example. Hold on, be of faith. You know, Christ is close, Christ is coming. And that's the greatness of John the Baptist. He refuses, even in a difficult situation, to give up and to settle for what the world has to offer. Presumably, John could have said, you know, I messed up, Herod. You know, you do you, whatever, doesn't matter. But he doesn't. He holds to the truth. He's an example to us of not just a forerunner of Christ, but also he's a prophet of perseverance. Christ is light in the darkness. So how is Christ light in the darkness of what John the Baptist is going through? Jesus replies to his disciples. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind are regaining their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news proclaimed to them. That might not seem like a lot for us. So John's sitting in prison and his disciples come back and tell him this. But for John, this is light in the dark. As it lights a fire within John. As in Advent, we don't just wait in expectation. We wait in joyful expectation. How does it light a fire in John? How does it keep him going? Because Jesus is saying, look, I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And John is the great prophet of the Old Testament. We heard, and this is, you know, how our readings are all tied in. We heard in our first reading, God comes to save you. And when he comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf are cleared. Then will the lame leap like stags, the tongue of the mute will sing. Right, the prophecy of Isaiah is that these things will take place. And Jesus tells John, I have done those things. And more. And more. Christ actually, if you're paying attention, he actually adds something to the list. What does he add? He says, not just those things, but the dead are raised. The dead are raised. And you, John, this is the last thing. He says, the poor have good news proclaimed to them. Who's the poor? John's the poor. He's in prison. He's lost his whole life, even his freedom. He's poor. And he has the good news proclaimed to him. So John even becomes sort of this fulfillment of prophecy in his own life. Christ fulfills prophecy with John. So the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, what we joyfully anticipate here is that theme of light and darkness, and of God drawing close to us, and God going above and beyond. That God would draw so close to us is amazing. We know we exist, we live, we are here because of an overflowing of God's goodness. He called creation into being. Didn't have to be that way. But that wasn't enough for God. God, first of all, he didn't call creation into being and then walk away. He's not a distant God. He cares. Throughout the Old Testament, he cares. He was drawing close to us. And then in the incarnation, God takes on a human nature and draws even closer to us. And he becomes the light, becomes the fire within our world. But that's not enough. The incarnation is incredible. God takes on a human nature, but that's not enough for God. This is how above and beyond he is. It wasn't enough that he came among us. No, he came among us poor. He came among us in order to be in and experience all that we have to go through. He came among us to be ground into the dirt. That's what happens on Mount Calvary. Christ is ground into the dirt. Three times he falls and is ground into the dirt. That's how low our Lord is. He wants to go for us. That's not enough. He goes even lower. He remains with us, poor and defenseless, in the Eucharist. The most humble, most approachable thing in the world. God remains with us in the Eucharist, just so that we can have contact with him. And then when we receive communion, we enter into communion with God. We receive the divine into our bodies. That's how above and beyond our Lord wants to go for us. That's the kind of light and hope and fire he wants to bring into our hearts. Jesus lights this third candle of joy in the heart of John the Baptist, and he wants to do that in each one of our hearts. And he wants to dwell there himself in the Eucharist. And so let's hold fast to the faith, confident that the days of darkness will come to an end.